Last week we began a series looking at the issue of worship in the disciple's life, the follower of Jesus. And last week we specifically looked at worship in our own lives throughout the week, daily dying, being a living sacrifice, so that when we gather together in corporate worship, we will have already worshiped during the week, and that our lives would be an extension of that. It would overflow in genuine, sincere worship of the living Christ. But I want to ask us a question this morning. And that is, have we ever really stopped to think that God cares about what we do when we gather to worship Him corporately? I mean, have you ever really stopped to think about that question? If you look at the Old Testament, God spent much time in the early books explaining what the place should look like, what it should entail, who should be able to go in there, the types of sacrifices that should be offered, when the people should gather, when people should not be allowed to come in to gather, right? We even see example in Leviticus 10 when the Lord severely punished the sons of Aaron when they sought to worship the Lord in a way that was unbiblical, a way that the Lord had not prescribed, in such a way that the sons were killed, and the Lord told Aaron, "You shall not mourn for them." It's a far cry from many churches today, however. Many churches today, when it comes to the act of worship of Christ and the coming together to worship in a corporate setting, have moved very far from what the Lord expects or desires. I just want to read you a couple of examples. This comes from a book entitled Ashamed of the Gospel. John MacArthur wrote this. It's just talking about what many churches are doing nowadays when they gather for worship. It said in an article in the Wall Street Journal, one of this country's well-known churches seeking to perk up attendance at Sunday evening services decided to stage a wrestling match featuring church employees. How would that go over, Don? To train for the event, 10 game employees got lessons from Tugboat Taylor, a former professional wrestler, in pulling hair, kicking shins, tossing bodies around without doing real harm. And it goes on to say that this wrestling match is not from some obscure church, but was in fact one of America's 5 largest churches. Scripture says there'll be a time when people put around them those who will tickle their ears, and I think some of that as well means they'll entertain them into hell. Another article talked about newspaper and magazines, people expressing what goes on at their church. Listen to some of the quotes that people were giving about their perspective of their church. It says, "There's no fire and brimstone here, no Bible thumping, just practical, witty messages." I'm not very witty, so that knocks me out anyway. Services, another one. Services at the church featured in this article have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away. Another individual says this, "As with all clergymen, this pastor's answer is God, but he slips him in at the end." I mean, you take that for what it's worth. "And even then, doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it light gospel. It has the same salvation as the old time religion, but with a third less guilt." Another one, "The sermons are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It is sophisticated, urban, and friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes." Another last one. "The idea," the pastor says, "is to get people through the front doors, then disprove the stereotype of the sweating, loosened, necktied, Bible-thumping preacher who yells and screams about burning in hell for eternity." and another article, and this will be the last example I give you, but in Time Magazine, an individual speaking about the dynamics of the church and what they're seeking to do says, this generation has grown up with the television. You have to present religion to them in a creative and visual way. And then he goes on and says, even in the music and skits are carefully chosen to try to make unbelievers comfortable. Almost nothing is dismissed as inappropriate. Rock and roll oldies, disco tunes, heavy metal, rap, dancing, comedy, clowns, mimes, artists, and stage magic have all become part of the evangelical repertoire. In fact, one of the few things judged out of place in church these days is clear and forceful preaching. That's what's going on in a lot of churches. I had a couple of friends this week on Twitter sent pictures. There was a church in Louisville. This church, if you call it a church, while we were there, gave its Citizen of the Year award to the lady who was in charge of the pro-choice movement in Louisville. This church had on its billboard, yada, 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 10 o'clock Sunday. Meaning, I guess, you're just going to get up there and talk. Another one had a picture of a sign that said, worship service, 11 a.m., and then underneath it, it said, no sumo wrestling. I mean, I don't know if they're trying to be funny or what they're doing, but all around us, churches have quit preaching the gospel. They're not exalting Christ in worship, and instead, the whole experience has become about me. Me. This emerging church movement, some of you have seen or have heard of them, and their whole desire is to diminish the role and the authority of the word and of preaching, and instead to make it an event where during the course of the service you're able to paint or to dance or to play in sand or to experience worship. This type of reality in the churches is nothing new. Spurgeon dealt with this in the downgrade controversy, and it's a battle that every church of every age faces. But the reality is, what we have gathered to do today is through the preaching of the word, corporately exalt Christ's word. To corporately exalt Christ, not us. Him. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about ascribing worth and value and dignity and praise and adoration to Him, to the Son, right? Don, what's the old song? Or it's the new song, I guess. It depends on how old you are. But it says, I'm getting back to the heart of worship. It's all about You, Lord. It's all about You. And in so many churches, worship's not about Him. It's about everything else, the big lights, the bright activities, and it's not about the preached word exalting Christ and the people in the congregation responding. So this morning, as we talk about our worship of Christ corporately on earth, I want to propose to you that we both have a responsibility in this service. You have a role and I have a role. So what I want to do is I'm going to talk about my role, and then I'm going to share with you what I think your role is as it comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. So turn back over there if you close your word. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll begin with me. I think we see in this text a good picture of the fact that the central role I play in corporate worship is the exaltation of Christ through the proclamation of His word. My responsibility to the Lord and to you is to stand before you and to proclaim, thus says the Lord. Not thus says Time Magazine, not thus says Reader's Digest, not thus says here's what I think, but thus says the Lord. Begin reading with me here in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And they go through and he tells us who was there with him. And then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And again, a list of men who helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. My responsibility to you in this corporate setting is to proclaim the word of God. All of our worship is in response to revelation. Think about that for a minute. We worship because of revelation. There's two types of revelation. There's general revelation. That's when Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. When you see some of those pictures from Hubble, or you look out on a beautiful sunset, that should cause you to what? To worship. Right? You see that. You see those images of our, I'm not a science guy, Milky Way galaxy, solar system, but you see those pictures and you just stand in awe and you think, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and he created all of that. And it should cause us to stand in awe of his great power. And it's for us to see and to respond in worship. General revelation brings about a sense of worship, but specifically, special revelation brings worship. By special revelation, we mean the Word, the living Word of God. And so, as the Word is preached, as the Word is shared, as it is taught, the response is from the people, worship. You can't just create songs that speak about God if you don't have a structure or a foundation that tells you about God, right? The songs that we sing respond to the mercy and the grace and the power and the majesty of our Savior, right? We sang about majesty today, but where did we get that idea? From the Word. And if you don't have the Word as your structure, then there's not going to be genuine worship. Therefore, in the congregational setting, the proclamation of the Word must be foundational because it brings about worship. And we said last week, all things were created to worship Him. But the reality is many churches are moving away. You heard those statements. They're moving away from the preaching of the Word. They're moving away from giving people meat. And you know what happens when that occurs? All the issues that we have today in the church. It's not a coincidence that the Word of God has been diminished and the church is becoming like the world in every aspect. Because if I don't stand up here and tell you, thus says the Lord, about sin, you're going to do it. If we don't stand up here and say that this is wrong and this is right, thus says the Lord, not thus says Travis, but thus says the Lord, you do not follow. So when the Word is not preached, there's diminished biblical worldviews. We start to accept, oh, Jesus loves everybody. Everybody gets to heaven. There is no hell. We start to think things like we've looked at in our Sunday school class, that Mormons are really Christians and they're saved. There's confusion all around us. When the Word is not preached in the corporate setting, theological accommodation occurs. Errant theological beliefs develop. Acceptance of sin. But 1 Timothy 4:13 says this, until I come, Paul is talking to his young protege, these pastoral letters, these epistles that he wrote to Timothy, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhort, or to exhortation, to teaching. Because God's word is God-breathed, because it is Him who has inspired it, who has worked His words through these men who penned our scriptures. Because His word and His word alone is living and active, it is what must be taught and preached and proclaimed. Genuine conversion would happen if somebody got up here and said, Jesus wept. It's possible. Much more than art and magic and running around the sanctuary and playing with sand to experience God. But not only the proclamation, but also the explanation. That's my role here. Notice again what he says in verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense of it so that the people understood the reading. It's important not just to read Scripture, but one of the roles in corporate worship is to clearly explain. Here's what he's saying. Here's what it means. Here's the setting, right? And to give implications. Here's what it meant then. Here's an implication of that today. And then applying that to your life. Because obviously we don't live in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And the challenge is to make this word, which is living and active, meaningful to your situation. God's word never changes. His standard never changes. Situations in our lives change and time change. But sin is always sin. Holiness is always holiness. And God is always God. It doesn't change. The world changes, but God does not change. So the central role in the corporate worship is this, the preaching of His Word. Through the preaching, we're able to sing and to celebrate. We're able to rejoice through prayer. But if the preaching goes away, people, we don't have congregational worship. And I'm not trying to lift it up because that's what I do. I'm lifting it up because thus says the Lord. But if my role is the proclamation of the word, you, I said, also have a role. And your role is to exhort Christ through attentive listening and responding. Look again. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. Well, who else is there besides men and women? Children, right? So often we as churches, we want to take our kids out, but instead, and when we started it, when we came, it is a firm belief for us, for me, that our children be in here and see mommies and daddies worshiping. Hear the word proclaimed. You're able to go home and to talk about, well, what did that pastor say? Or what did that song say? Or what does that mean, right? And here you see the men and the women and all who could understand gathered to hear the word preached. But they weren't just passive in their listening, but they were active, directly attentive. Look, verse 3. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. That's a long time. And many of you say, well, our kids won't sit still. I can't sit still for 30 minutes, an hour. They were doing it all day, folks. If you ever go to a non-white church, they do it a lot longer than we do it. I really feel constrained a lot of times because I feel like I've got to say what the Lord wants us to hear in 25 minutes because you lose your attentiveness. 12 o'clock comes. We're out of here. We've checked out mentally. But they were, look what it says, from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were what? Attentive. It means they weren't lollygagging in their minds. It means they weren't just sitting there, but their ears were soaking in. They were directly attentive, listening, devoted to what was being proclaimed. And the question then becomes to you, when you come for corporate worship, do you come with attentive ears ready to hear? Do you come with the mindset that I have a responsibility not just to sit in the warmer pew, not just to be a head that's counted, but to listen, to say, this is the Word of God and it will affect my life. It'll change the way I think and I live and I work. Therefore, I better cling to these words. See, we don't see the Word of God that way, but that's what it is. It is His words that we should cling to and say, tell me. It would be something to a greater degree than this example, but it would be like that last love letter that you have from a spouse who's died, right? You would just read it over and over, soaking up every word. How much more the Savior who died? When God's word is preached, even right now, the question is, are you drawing? Writing notes. A lot of times we go through the sanctuary and we see stick men. We see little conversations that have been going on. What that tells me is you're not listening. It's just an hour on Sunday mornings, but it has such important implications. Do you have your Bibles opened? Right? I really have strived in the time that we've been here to preach from the Word, right? And so I would encourage you to be following along in the Word, looking things up in the Word. If you're just sitting there and you've closed your Bible, that doesn't give the impression that you're really being attentive and following. Now, some of you may say, well, I am. But when you're able to hear and to see and to write it down for yourself or to make notes, that helps keep you focused. Following along, listening to God as He speaks through His Word. So I would just say this. Listen, if you don't bring your Bible, start bringing your Bible. We've said it before and we'll say it again, but Rob said, turn in your pew Bibles. The pew Bibles really are there for our guests or people maybe who don't regularly attend church. But those of you who are members, those of you who are Christians, this should be the thing you walk out of the house with most. Other things may be forgotten. The kids may be forgotten, but the Word should come, right? Don't forget your kids. But for so many, Bibles sit in cars and they still don't make it into the church. You need to bring your Word so you can follow along. Some of you will say, well, I'm not skilled in the Word. I have a hard time following. Well, get practice doing it. Some of you say, well, I don't have a Bible. Well, talk to us. We'll tell you Bibles that you can get. You say there's a lot of versions. We'll try to help you find a version that might be good and help you. But bring the Word. It is God's living, active, holy, powerful, mighty Word that does not go back to Him void. And therefore, bring it. Begin absorbing it in your heart and your life. You're not bystanders in this event called corporate worship. You have an active responsibility to be listeners. But not only to be listeners, but to respond to what the Word says. Look what happens with them in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. There's a reason why they have churches like this. Again, I'm above the people. It's not because I'm more important, but it's because it's honoring the Word and it's being lifted up even here on these podiums. But look what happens. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was far above the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood. And Don has us stand many times as the deacon is reading. But what's going on there, in a sense, is it's like this is holy ground we're standing on. When the Word of God is being read, when it's being preached, it is as if God Himself is speaking, is it not? It is His Word. We're frail, terrible communicators of it so many times, but still He uses us, jars of clay, to proclaim the life-giving, eternal Word that is holy It is as if he was walking and standing in their midst and the people stood. You see it all the time. Presidents, important people walk in the room, people stand up. How much more if the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk in here? And thus they stood. When the deacon reads the word, are you giving your full attention? Listening reverently as if it were God himself speaking. I want to pick on Rob for a minute. I like Rob a lot, so I will do it. Some of you may have noticed he just became a deacon and we threw him up here in the shark's pit pretty quick, right? And he started calling me about 2 weeks ago wanting to know what he was going to have to read. All right? You know why I wanted to know that, though? Because he didn't want to get up here and mess up. And you know what that said to me? That he valued the word. That's really the way all of our hearts should be. Not to read it flippantly, not to read it carelessly, but to really read it as if it were indeed holy and God's word. And when that word's being read, are we giving reverence to him? The reason we read the word, the reason we have the deacon come up and read is not to pass time or to allow you to fill out your offering. You should do that way before you come, right? It's to allow you to hear the living word of God, to allow your soul to be fed, to allow you to respond again through worship. It's for the edification of your soul. So your responsibility is to listen and to have reverence for the Word of God. My responsibility is to proclaim it and to explain it. And when this happens, notice what goes on. When the Word is preached and the people are listening, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen, and they lifted up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All right. Let's see if you're attentively listening. I want you to raise your hand. Okay, I want you to raise your other hand. Okay? Nobody in this room can say they've never raised their hands in a Baptist church. All right? That includes me. But seriously, that's what it says they did. They lifted their hands in response to what they heard. There was a sense of jubilation. Ezra was reading and proclaiming, and they said, amen, yes, yes, that's God's word. Yes, that is true. Yes, it is faithful. Verbal responses of lifting up your hands. I know I see some of you will do like a little mini raise, right? But so many of us, we're afraid of truly just, and I've shared that on Sunday night. That's a big thing for me. I just want to, but I struggle. But all throughout Scripture, it talks about raising hands. We shouldn't be disorderly. Obviously, when we gather, Corinthians tells us not to do anything in disorderly fashion. But all throughout Scripture, we hear and we see where people raise their hands unto the Lord as an act of worship and of reverence. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Psalm 63, verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Lamentations 3, verse 41 is a good one. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. And unless you think it's just all Old Testament worship, listen to what 1 Timothy verse 2 says. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, you respond as the Holy Spirit enables you to do that, but we see here that part of attentive listening resulted in praise. Verbal responding, physical responding, but not only praise, but also humility. The very next thing it says, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord and with their faces to the ground. Isn't that kind of the dichotomy that we struggle with in worship? We want to exalt him, but we also are just humbled. We want to celebrate Him, but then we're also mindful of who we are and what we've done. Some of it, I think, comes because as the Word is preached and God's Word is living and active, it brings about repentance in us, doesn't it? I think that's what's going on. He tells them, don't be grieved. And what Rob read, look at verse 9, the very last statement. It says, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. There's a part of that probably where the words had been, it had been so long since they had really heard God's Word that it was just like a thirsty soul that was soaking it up. But I think there's also a sense where when God's Word is preached, people are brought under conviction. Brokenness. Because we are reminded, as Isaiah was reminded, our standard is not the people among whom we live, but our standard is God and His Word. Isn't it? And there is brokenness. But as the Word is preached and as the people are attentive, not only is there praise and humility and repentance, but ultimately it brings about celebration. And He tells them in verse 10. Then He said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Now again, you need to go back and look at the context. It's the first day of the seventh month, so it's getting close. These are festivals in Jewish life, right? But for our context today, it says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that not good? Our sin can really overwhelm us. When we start to hear God's Word and we start to see how far we failed and how much we don't live up to what He says, there's a tendency in us to be what? To be just utterly broken. And although that's not a bad thing to happen, Him and He lifts us back up. And He says, I know that you were not able to fulfill the demands of the law. Thus I sent my Son. And so there's a sense where we find the joy of the Lord as our strength. I think, Don, you mentioned that earlier about finding joy in Him. And in Him alone, there's a celebration, exalting in Him. So you kind of go through this high to low. The word's preached, you're listening, you're excited, then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm a sinner, and I'm broken, and I have humility, and all of a sudden it's like, but thank you, Christ, for saving me and being my surety and being the one who makes intercession for me, and I'm going to find my joy in Him, right? It's this cycle that we work through. The ultimate goal of corporate worship is that the people of God will rejoice in God as the Word is preached and we respond appropriately. Look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. Why? Why do they want to make great rejoicing? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They rejoiced because they heard the words and they didn't just hear them, but that they affected their hearts and it caused them to change. It caused them to see God differently. And a response to seeing this revelation brought about worship. Worship through confession, worship through humility, worship through finding Him as our joy and our strength. Worship is both an intellectual and an emotional response to the Lord. Intellectually, it affects our hearts and our minds, and we begin to believe what the Word says, both about us and about Christ. And emotionally, it fills our heart with joy. With joy and exaltation and praise for the King. Worship, corporate worship, is not what I got out of it, but it's that I've come to exalt the One who gave Himself for me, right? What is it? What's the old stuff? Again, it's not, I say everything's old because I'm young, right? I don't know. But this idea of, I stand before an audience of one, right? I think maybe it is a song or somebody said that. But ultimately, our worship here, when we leave, is not, oh man, that was a great worship today. Don picked good songs. It really made me feel good. Or it's not, oh man, Travis really hit it. But it's this. Oh man, Christ is good. Right? That's what it is. Man, I'm a sinner. and I'm so thankful for Christ. That's what genuine worship is. Giving ourselves, dying to self, being living sacrifices to Him all week long and in this place, allowing our minds and our hearts to be filled and finding Him as the joy of our strength. So my question as we close is this. Is that what the Lord finds here? Is He finding the Word being preached, and is He finding people who are attentively listening and responding? And in response to His Word, are we ultimately finding our joy in Him? Because if not, that should be our prayer and our goal. They made great rejoicing. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Today, Florida Gardens, let us be the people that worship in such a way that Christ is exalted, because we as His people find our joy in Him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to confess to You, Lord, that we don't always give You our best. Father, when we think back to Genesis and the Abel and Cain event, the offering of worship, so often we give You leftovers. We don't give You our attentive ears. We don't give You our attentive hearts. We don't give You the praise and the honor that You're due. Father, we just go through motions. But Lord, I pray that You'd break us of that. I pray that each time Your Word is preached, each time Your Word is read, Lord, each time that we sing in response to the reading and the preaching of Your Word, that our hearts and our minds will find our joy and our strength in You. Father, grow us. Grow us in our maturity as believers. Grow us in our worship of You. And Lord, we pray, Lord, we beg of You, do not let us become like so many churches, Father, that have diminished the preaching and the reading and the teaching of Your Word for relevance, for acceptance, as an accommodation. May we stand firm. And Father, as we do that, may we constantly be a light that proclaims the glory of Christ in a community of those deceived by the evil one. Father, we pray that our hearts today have been pleasing in Your sight. Father, You are pleasing to us. And it's through Christ, our great mediator, that we pray. Amen.